And our reading tonight is from the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. We're going to break in to read at verse 26. After the Lord had been condemned by Pilate and as he was put on his way towards his crucifixion. And we're going to break in from chapter 23 at verse 26 to the end of this chapter. Let us read and hear God's word. And as they led Jesus away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women who also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors who was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also who came with him from Galilee followed afar, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come to Psalm 9 to continue our worship and our praise. Psalm 9, and we are singing from verse 10 to 14. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. That's a great comfort as well as an encouragement to the Christian and to the seeker, as we might be seeking him for ourselves tonight. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Sion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me. Behold the grief which I from foes sustain. Even thou who from the gates of death doth raise me up again, that I in Sion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance. Psalm 9, from 10 through to 14, and they that know thy name. The word of the Lord for us this evening is found in that reading we had from Luke's Gospel in chapter 23, and reading again at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. All of us have perhaps vivid remembrances and recollections of the loss of a loved one. We can remember these last moments, these last events or experiences, but especially we can remember the last words spoken. These words and actions remain with us for a long time. We see there in Scripture the very way in which that ability and that remembrance of them is used when David was giving counsel to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2. He told him and laid it on the line what he should do and how he should live, what was required of him from God, and gave him solemn advice as to how he should behave as a king and as a believer. And the very solemnity of the occasion often leaves that impression upon us, that makes these words, these events, ring in our mind and in our heart years perhaps after they've passed by. There's an importance, there's an urgency attached to them. And we can have that same argument applying to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of the four gospel writers write from a different perspective and position. They're addressing a different audience. Their own characteristics come out in the words they use and the syntax and the way in which they put the things together. They all have their own stamp of their individual character on these gospels. But all of them are traveling along a path that brings us to the same destination. They bring us to focus on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we keep on reminding ourselves, there is no greater event in all of history, down through the years, across the breadth of society, there is no greater event than this one. For humanity, but let's not get lost in a crowd, there is no greater event for you and me than this death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We dare not, we must not evade it. It is set before us here plainly and simply in the gospel message this evening for us. The company we're in, the community we're placed in, the friends we've got. Whatever be our own individual circumstances or situation, this message comes to us. Whatever be our spiritual state, the Lord has been speaking to us over these past days, from Thursday through these preparatory services. He's been speaking to us in different things as he knows each one of us. Tonight we gather together underneath this gospel message to hear what the Lord has to say to our souls concerning salvation specifically. We cannot come as part of a congregation. We cannot come as members of a family. We cannot hide in the crowd here tonight. God singles every one of us out, and he knows all of us individually and fully. And he speaks a word to us. A word from this, our text tonight, appropriate for you and me. He has just a little portion. A little portion that is measured exactly and precisely for you and me. What he's got for me is different from what he's got for you. But we're all assured that there is something here for us all. Because here in this passage, in verse 33, we have quite simply the death of three people. We have here the death of three people. We have, first of all, the death of a sinner. And then we'll move on and we look at and we think of the death of a saint. And then we'll move on and we'll think of the death of the Saviour. Three simple pictures given to us. But no matter what our spiritual status or standing, no matter how different you and I are, each of these images, one of them at least, addresses every one of us. So let's start by thinking of the death of the sinner. Read again verse 39. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And when we're going to look at each of these images, I want to draw out the sentiment or the emotion that is lying below and behind each one of these deaths. And so the first one we have here is the death of the sinner. And what is the most important and significant emotion that we have here? Simply this: fear. Here is a man who is scared to die. Both of these thieves were joined together in their mocking and their sneering of Jesus. Both of them were saying, "Come down if thou art the Christ." But it wasn't long before one held back and the other pressed on. This man, this death, the sinner we're looking at, he was speaking not out of a confession of faith. He wasn't speaking, "If thou be the Christ." He wasn't in any way laying anything against the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was speaking out of self-interest. "If thou be Christ, save thyself." But he didn't stop there. He says, "And us." He was scared to meet God. We are told in Hebrews chapter 10, 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Indeed it is. And when we think of it, and when that prospect looms large on the horizon of our life, when that possibility comes close by us and knocks at the door of your life or mine, if we're not ready, we will be like this man. Remember Paul. Paul, on one occasion, he was chained, he was a prisoner, but that didn't intimidate, didn't limit anything of what he said. And on one occasion, he had to preach before the governor called Felix. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. And he didn't pull anything back in what he was saying. He spoke quite clearly, and he preached about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He spoke about righteousness, and he was saying to this king, listen, there are absolutes. God measures each one of us. As we were speaking this morning, he puts a plumb line against the wall, and he measures how straight and vertical that wall is. God puts a plumb line against your life and mine, and he says, yes, there are absolutes here. There's a righteousness, there's a standard. Outside you, Felix, outside your rule, outside your kingdom, in a kingdom that's higher and above your kingdom, there are absolutes to him and for us. And that can be frightening. We are all of us underneath the authority of God. Not one of us is independent. We are all of us accountable. And God will put that plumb line against your life and mine when we least expect it. He doesn't change down through the years. He doesn't change with a different place, with a different people. We are all of us subject to this same scrutiny. The application of these same standards. There is a righteousness against which every one of us will be tried and tested. There is a template that God will apply to your life and mine. So often today, with society buzzing around us, so often with so much that can indulge our fancy and take our interests, so much that can take our energy and our enthusiasm and excitement, there is so much that can fill our days that we shut this reality out of our lives. We keep on going carelessly, and we keep on going thinking that, well, it's for those people down the road, or it's for this person when he gets older, or we keep on trying to flannel and fluff our way through until moments of stillness come upon us and God presses the stop button in our life and God brings us face to face with these realities. And the awful realization dawns on us. Yes, we've been amongst the crowd. Yes, we've gone here, we've gone there, we've done this, we've done that. And yes, we have filled our lives with all of these things. But God strips it down to the chassis. Puts a plumb line against our life and he measures up. And he says, there's a standard. Paul said it to Felix, God says it to us, righteousness. He also said there was something else, there was temperance. What's temperance? Well, let's put it like this, it's self-control. And Felix wasn't doing that. Felix, he was a ruler, he indulged every whim that he felt. He rode roughshod over every people. What he wanted, he stretched out and he took. And if it was something of the base elements in his life that we know in our own, he didn't know any control. He didn't know any control whatsoever. He just simply went and did or got what he wanted. And so Paul is saying to Felix, look, you're ruling a state. You are ruling as a public image, a public figure. You are ruling. But listen, are you ruling your own life? Are you in control of your own life? In the light of God's standards, in the light of God's righteousness, are you in control of what you do? Are you measuring up to what God says and requires of you? The same applies to ourselves. Yes. Are we in control of our lives? Are we living the way we ought? Because there was a third thing that Paul brought before Felix. Not only righteousness, not only temperance, but he brought judgment. Yes, if there's a standard we've got to adhere to. If there is a path we've got to walk. then if we falter and default on it, then the Lord will enter in and judge us for it. God is not mocked. What a man sows, we also reap. And therefore, if we're walking on a particular path in life, let nobody be surprised what destination that will bring us to. If we are living all day, every day, disregarding God wholly and totally from our life, then it should be no surprise to us where that path will take us. Paul is telling Felix clearly and plainly. He might have power over Paul. He might be able to judge Paul and dismiss him just like that. But Paul tells Felix, listen, one day this is going to be reversed. One day you are going to stand before the judge of all the earth. One day you're the one who's going to be judged by God. And it applies to ourselves also. That's what Paul said to Felix. And Felix was remarkable. He was at least different from so many people today in our society. Because Felix listened to what Paul had to say. The word got into his mind and troubled him and disturbed him. And we're told that Felix was terrified to meet God. He was a listening man, he was a convicted man, but he was a terrified man. It probed him. It went deep down inside what Paul had to say got underneath the skin of this man. And we're told, what about Felix? He trembled. He was scared to meet this God. He was scared and not prepared to meet this God. Paul had taken the light of God's word, penetrating the depth of Felix's soul. The light scattered the shadows, the darkness, revealed all of the guilt, all of the horror, and he trembled. He was scared and afraid to die. So it is with all of us still. The Lord God Almighty looks down into your depth, into the depth of your soul and mine. He examines every aspect and detail of our life. And one day we will all have to stand before him. And God will look down into your life and mine, and he will say, quite simply and plain, he'll ask, how has it been? Where have you been? What have you done? What have you said? He'll apply that plumb line and test us. It won't be a harsh judgment, but it will be fair and a just and a full judgment. The righteousness of God will be established and will be weighed in the balances against it. Are we ready? There's no one can stand in the place of us. There's no friend that we can take beside us. It just comes down to me and my God, you and your God. And are we ready for that confrontation? We can be lulled. We can be deluded, as I was saying just a moment ago. There's so much false peace being peddled round about us today. The distractions, just get away from it all. The typical holiday advertising. Get away from it all. The distraction from where you are just now. The way in which dreams are put before us, what might have been. Looking at the world through rose-tinted glasses. Or again, there's the deception that is put out. Well, things aren't as bad as that preacher's telling you. That's the way in which the enemy can come and say things to us. Listen, they're not just as bad as you've been told. there's that kind of false peace. And we've got to listen not to what I say, not what the devil says, but we've got to listen to what God is saying. He spoke to Felix. This man was aware that he wasn't ready to go and meet God. Fear came out evidently in his life right at the start. Reality struck him, reality strikes us. The things we've held on to and looked upon as being our defense and our argument before God simply wash away. The superficial things have been removed. We realize we've got nothing. Nothing that God will look upon and bring us into his favor. The question then, the first question, this one, the death of us in her, the fear that attended it and accomplished it, the first picture we've got that challenges you and me this evening. Are we ready to die? But if that's the first picture that we've got, the death of a sinner, the second picture that we're given here is the death of a saint. And again, just as we said, the one word to describe the emotions of the sinner was that of fear. What's the one word to describe the emotions of the saint? Again, faith. The death of the saint, the single quality that comes to the surface, is the faith that he had as he called out in mercy to the Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Yes, both of them mocked, both of them cheered. But it's not long we discover that the grace of God came upon this man. And a change began to be seen in him and heard in the way he spoke. He realized he was not ready to die. And he turned upon that other thief and he says, listen, just you listen to this. We are here justly because we've done something wrong. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. He started to think through his position. He began to see things in an altogether different light. Yes, he saw this standard of right and wrong that Paul spoke of to Felix. He saw that righteousness applying to him and also to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first image that this death, this saint had, was the himself. He was on the cross, punished for the wrong that he had done. He had been through the ritual and the process of the Roman system of justice. And a conclusion and a condemnation had been issued against him. He was to die there. But he was going to pass into a higher court. And more solemn issues were at risk and on the table. And the fullest of knowledge waits for him as God will examine him. And the question he has is, what will my sentence be there and then when I appear before God? The living God who looks into the depths of his life. The living God that looks into the depths of your life and mine. Fair, full and just, as we've said, his assessment of us will be. He saw himself. He saw himself in a different light. If you think of all the layers that are around an onion, and you keep on stripping them off until you come right down to the central core of the onion. So it is with our lives. We can put so many layers round about our lives, and God strips them all down, takes them all away, and he shows us ourselves as we truly and really are. And it's not a pretty sight. And it's not something we welcome. And it's not something we appreciate. But it is something that is vital and is necessary. The first thing that this saint saw was he saw himself. And in that sense, he was just the same as the first one we saw, because he went no further, this sinner. But this saint did go a bit further. Because not only did he see himself, he saw Jesus Christ. And again, as we were reminded by Mr. Sutherland on Friday night, There was no encouragement for this man from the circumstances he was found in. He was there confronted with a pile of negatives. Jesus Christ in his weakness, frail, on the cross. Public opinion against him. No Jewish right mind thinking person would say, "This is my Messiah," rejected by so many. But yet he came to faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God. And it wasn't something that was promoted and brought about by the great displays of supernatural things. They hadn't yet taken place by the time this man spoke to the Lord. He just simply saw the Lord. He saw Jesus Christ, taught by God's Spirit. And he cried out for God's mercy. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." There's no need for all of these great supernatural things, because our faith doesn't rest on these great supernatural things. Our faith rests and reaches out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And this man started to see things in a different way, taught by the Spirit of God. He saw the death of Jesus Christ, that there was nothing worthy of death in him. He was an innocent victim. He was indeed, yes, the Lamb of God. But there was nothing worthy of death in him. To begin with, both of these thieves, as so many people today, we were thinking of Isaiah 53. By nature, he's a root out of a dry ground. There's nothing attractive in Jesus Christ to draw us. There's nothing attractive or relevant in our lives that we see in him. But then, when God begins to work in you and in me, when God, by his grace, begins to show us ourselves, and then goes on to show us the Lord Jesus Christ, then light comes into our darkness. And we begin to appreciate what he has done. The power of God touches our mind. Truths break into our lives as never before. We've never known them. We've never felt them. We've never seen them or felt them linger with us. We go out from the service tonight, and we throw ourselves into work tomorrow, as we've always done. And the things that were said on Sunday are lost by the time lunchtime comes on Monday. But not when God is at work with us. Because then something that has been said sticks and fixes and lingers with us. And in a quiet moment on Monday or Tuesday, and a quiet moment when we're just alone with ourselves and our thoughts, suddenly coming back to our mind, there's something that the minister said, something that we read in our Bibles, something spiritual, something challenging, something powerful, shaking my life to the core, disturbing me as I've never been disturbed before, bringing me to see something of Jesus Christ. This man, he was taught by the Spirit of God about himself. He was taught about the Spirit of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing worthy of death in him. He is the Lamb of God. But there he is, dying on a cross, and he cries out for mercy. What courage this man showed in the face of so much hostility that was on round about him. But not only do we see, yes, the nature of the death of Jesus Christ, but this man also saw the manner of his dying. There was a calm majesty about the Lord Jesus Christ at this point. That peace and tranquility from Christ affected him, and he eventually knew that peace for himself. Again, going back to Paul, and this time it was Saul of Tarsus. This time he was the persecutor of the church, and this time he was persecuting Stephen in Acts chapter 8. And there he is, and they're going to stone him. And they lay the clothes down at the feet of this man Saul. And when they stone him, Stephen, he simply prays, like the Lord prayed, for those who opposed him and oppressed him. And there was that majesty and tranquility about the death of Stephen that had an effect upon Saul. In the face of death, in the face of judgment, in the face of eternity, and in the face of meeting God, that thief on the cross, that martyr Stephen, they were composed and at peace and at rest. The death of a saint, faith marking him out, faith and trust in Christ. And he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's heard other people speaking about him as being the king of the Jews. So therefore, if he's a king, he's got a kingdom. And he wants to be in that kingdom with the Lord. But how is he going to get there? The only one who can bring him, and the only one that can bring any one of us into that kingdom, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one. On that great day, let me say it this way. On that great day, when every one of us has to appear before God, we don't know what is going to happen, how it's going to take place, but let me use sanctified sense in saying this. The name will be called, and we're brought before God. And the question will be asked, who is going to speak for you? And one stands up beside us. And as we have it in Hebrews chapter 2, I and the brethren the Lord has given me. He puts his arm around every one of his people. And he says, I'm speaking on behalf of this one. And he brings us underneath the blood, and he brings us underneath his righteousness. And these are sufficient for our entry into this kingdom. Sin has been paid. The reason for expulsion has been dealt with. The problem has been overcome. And all of that has taken place only by Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. To get into the kingdom, we've got to wear the right clothes. To get into the kingdom, we've got to be dressed appropriately. So what is the dress code for the kingdom of heaven? What is the dress code that this saint had and every saint has? What is the dress code? The wedding garment. Quite simply, it is to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By ourselves, dressed ourselves, the scrutiny of God would condemn us right away. But when we're wrapped around with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then the scrutiny, the examination, the penetration of God's holiness cannot get beyond or below that righteousness. There is that perfect obedience which the Lord has done and rendered, and he places that around every one of his people. That's the dress code for heaven. And every one of us needs it if we are going to get into that kingdom. And the only way we can get it is by committing and trusting our soul and our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have the second window. And it speaks to us, yes, the death of a sinner, is that where we are? So then we come to the second one, the death of a saint, is that where we are? Is that what we're like tonight? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we dressed? are we dressed for heaven? So it brings us to the third image that we're given here. The death of a sinner, the death of a saint. The third is the death of the Saviour. The death of a sinner, we saw the emotion being fear. The death of the saint, we saw foremost being faith. So therefore, the death of the Saviour, what is it we find? We find forgiveness. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. This morning, we were thinking particularly of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sufferings were real, intense. They were far more intense than anything that you and I can ever experience, because there's a sensitivity from his purity that we don't have. His pain and his anguish more severe than any one of us. We looked at these different experiences in Scripture this morning. He was sorrowful. He was very heavy. He was in agony. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. All of them reflecting the agony and the pain and the anguish of our Lord. He was deprived of sleep. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was led away to be crucified. The interesting thing we have in Matthew chapter 27, and we have it here also, of the way in which there was this man Simon, a Cyrenian, who was compelled to carry the cross. Why did that happen, I wonder? After the flogging and the beating which the Lord had received, he was frail and weak. He was already on the point on the verge of death. But they didn't want him to die too soon. They didn't want him to die too soon before they crucified him. And so they roped in this man, Simon, laying hands suddenly on him and says, you carry the cross. We're told that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. Again, why are these details given to us? Perhaps because, especially in Mark's gospel where it's mentioned, perhaps these details are given because that's the circle that Mark walked in. And these boys perhaps were Christian. Certainly in Romans 16 we're told about a Rufus there as well. So maybe this Rufus was the same man as Mark's gospel. Maybe the examination, maybe the testimony of his father in carrying the cross had an effect upon that young lad, sharing these rather remarkable details. We don't know what might happen with anyone that we might speak with as we share these details of the gospel. We don't know how the Lord might bless them or use them as we share them with others. But here we have him led out to be crucified. And he's going there to be cursed, and all of it on behalf of his people. The substitute, the stand-in. And we need a key. We need a key to understand this life and death of the Saviour. And we were given that key this morning in 2 Corinthians 5. He was made to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. He suffered the just for the unjust. Why was he scourged? Why was he whipped? So that through his stripes we might be healed. Why was he condemned though he was innocent? So that we might be acquitted though we're guilty. Why did he wear a crown of thorns? So that the Lord's people might wear a crown of glory. Why was he stripped and treated in such a humiliating way? So that we could be clothed with his robe of righteousness. Why was he mocked, reviled, and cheered? Why was he the joke of all around the cross and all the way to the cross? Why was he mocked? So that the Christian could be honored and blessed. Why did he die? He died so that the Christian can live forever. And he did it willingly. He did it lovingly. And as we saw this morning, he did it without any reduction, any deviation from the suffering that was involved. That cup of myrrh he refused, so that he was better able to drink the cup of iniquity placed in his hands by his Father with all that it contained. There isn't a single iota, there isn't a single dot or comma, there isn't a single penny of the debt of his people that has not been dealt with and covered. He has dealt with the biggest problem we, you and I, and any man can have and face, the problem of sin. And he today offers forgiveness to those who trust in him, only because the full force of the wave of the wrath of God broke over the soul of Jesus Christ here on that cross. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. That salvation that we have in the gospel that is spoken of and preached and made known to us every Sunday and here tonight again. This salvation is free. But it is not cheap. It is at the fearful cost of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The agony he endured and experienced without a moment of reduction or any kind of deviation. He suffered it so that we might never, ever, ever have to taste it. The death of the Savior bringing forgiveness to his people. So therefore tonight, what is our reaction? What would be your reaction or mine if we had to face death now? So many answers can be given. Any one of them measured by the three pictures we've looked at this evening. But let us think of this just as we close. Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. Each of them and both of them heard and saw everything that happened that day. Each and every one of them, both of them together, had equal access to the Savior. Just the same way as you and I now have access to this gospel. Nobody is excluded, and there is no disadvantage to anyone. The whole congregation, all of us, hear this gospel. But how many of us believe? What use do we make of this opportunity? In the last moments of life, only one was saved. And that can be an encouragement to us. But there is indeed hope right up to the end. As long as we're breathing, the gospel is there for us. But remember, it was only one that was saved. And that brings us back to protect us against presumption. I'll just leave it just now. Thanks very much. I'll just deal with the gospel later on. Let me enjoy life as I've got it. And then when I'm old and breathing my last, that's the time I'll close in with this gospel. Thanks very much. We'll wait until the end. Such presumption in the face of God's patience. And here we're warned against that very thing. Don't delay facing eternal issues. Remember what Felix said, going back to what Paul preached, and Felix says, oh, a convenient time. I'll send for you again, Paul. I'll send for you again. Later on, meanwhile, I'll get on with this. A convenient time. After this or after that. No. Don't delay these eternal, urgent, important issues. Which image then? Because it's an image that addresses every one of us here this evening. The death of three people. Which image fits best your life? My life? Are we scared to die? Or are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and as our Lord? There they crucified him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, in these the words spoken to us this night, we hear not so much the voice of man, but the voice of God addressing our souls. Unstop our ears and take away every distraction, that we might hear more clearly and fully what thou art saying to us, and that we would remember it and lay it up for days to come. And so we pray, our Lord, that thou wouldst indeed, Lord, deal with us in thy grace, teach us the things we ought to know, and bring us to a clear, simple place of rest and peace at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting our confidence in him for time and all eternity. Hear us, Lord, and bless us then together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 24. Psalm 24, which echoes some of the sentiments of our meditation a moment ago. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that remains. For the foundations thereof he on the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. And then this question comes to us. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Are we dressed and fit for heaven? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity, who hath not lifted up a soul, nor sworn deceitfully. He, from the eternal, shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. Psalm 24, 5 stanzas. The earth belongs unto the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.